Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's read this morning in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Amen. But which also ye are saved, if ye keep... Why did they have to put that in there? If... By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. God help us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me say something about that statement right there. You know, we find such a powerful anointing in Brother Paul's life. But you know why we find an anointing? Because he is delivering what he had already received. Are you hearing that? You know, sometimes people try to deliver something that they've never received. I can tell you that many of the pulpits around America today, they're talking about a Jesus, but many of them haven't received. And because they haven't received, there's no anointing, there's no demonstration of the Spirit, there's no vindication of a Holy Ghost-filled life, amen? And they talk about something of the Scriptures as some past tense perspective or some future thing. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we need to receive. Amen. Sometimes we want to project. Sometimes we want to give. And we want to analyze everything in everybody's life. And we've got it all laid out. But we need to get into the mode of saying, God, here I am. I receive. I want to receive, Lord. I want to be a receiver. I don't want to be given unless I receive. Amen. And when you receive, when you speak, your words become spirit and life. Amen. They become anointed. They become powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, but you have to first receive, amen. Verse 4, it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. It's a big statement there. That am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Boy, if we could come to that same spirit that this man was filled with. How many times have you persecuted the church of God? Think about it. Say, oh no, I've never done that. You're a liar, first and utmost. You need to get into altars and get prayed through for a lying devil, because all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I've persecuted the church of God. I could stand here as a pastor and tell you that. You say, well, I can't believe that, Brother Rob. That would be your confession. Yeah, I stood before my pastor being reproved and rebuked from him because I persecuted the church. You know, maybe you could say, well, I've never smitten my pastor. I have. No, it wasn't intentional. It was because I leaned to carnality. I wasn't yielded to the Spirit, and I was being lied to. Spirit of deception had came to me and tried to get a snare on me. And it had a hold of me, but I got delivered by the Spirit of God. I've been delivered before. I know what it is to be bound because I've been delivered. I know what it is to be set free, brothers and sisters, because I've been bound. I'm not proud to say those things, but I'm proud or in the perspective of thought to think that my Jesus loved me enough that he reached down to the uttermost and he picked me up. I think of Brother Paul here and the things that he did, you know, to persecute against the church. You say, well, man, you know, he was there, you know, holding the cloaks of them and commanding people to stone them and put them to death. Well, it isn't no different when you crucify a man of God. When you speak against God's anointing, it ain't no different. You'll stand the same judgment as a man that took and was driving the nails in Jesus' hands. When that man drove the nails and they're holding him down and driving them nails in his hands and feet, you'll stand the same judgment, no different. When you crucify him afresh today, when you speak against God's elect and God's anointed, do you have that authority to do that? We need to understand the Word of God and the Scriptures, amen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can they hear an amen? Amen. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It almost sounded like a proudful statement there for a minute, didn't it? It almost sounded like an arrogant kind of statement when he said, I labored more than all. But then he turned around and said, because of Christ. Amen. Because of Christ. You see, We don't want to bring it to ourselves, but we need to have something demonstrating in our life and action in our life that we can testify to the fact of the kingdom of God. Amen. And it isn't in such a proud way or I'm special. When you come to knowing that you're least and the smallest among, this is what happens. That's when the Spirit moves. That's when the demonstration of the Holy Ghost comes in and moves. Amen. Verse 11, it says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, now say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, we read this in a historical mindset, taking and dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees. This is where most of our minds go. We take and read this, well, you know, there was people there that really didn't believe he raised. He just testified that there was 500 brethren had seen him after he was raised from the dead. So our mind is going to go to some chronological perspective or historical thought and think, well, this is what he's expressing here, and he truly was. He was truly expressing to that day and hour in that journey, but it's the same today. Do you realize that there has got to be a resurrection today? Amen. Do you realize that there are people amongst us that they talk about the resurrection, talk about what Jesus done, but they don't really truly believe in the resurrection because they have not brought Christ forth, resurrect from this earth? You see, we're looking at it in a second dimensional perspective, a catching up and a catching away. Oh, they have the revelation of it in mind. They have a carnal concept of it in thought and understand the concepts of it. Like they can speak about it with lip service, but there's no demonstration of it. When you have the Holy Ghost, there's something emanating forth from you, and it's love and it's concern for humanity and mankind and people. Amen. Verse 12, I'm going to read again. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, hopefully that you numbered yourself being dead, crucified with Christ, no longer living, and Christ now comes forth. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. There's got to be a death. Amen. You say, well, I'll never die. The only reason you'll never die, because you already did. Came alive in Christ. Amen. But there has to be a death. And I know there's some dimensions there to differentiate and set apart. You know, and yes, Jesus died for us, set us apart, caught us away, hid us in, sealed us in. Amen. Verse 12 again, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He isn't to many, but he has to you and I. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Thank God for the resurrection. Amen. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why would they say that? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why, it's nice to have hope in this life, yes. But it would be miserable if that's all there is. Amen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. How many of you met him at his coming? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Now when you read his writings right here, and you're trying to really listen to the Spirit of God and read, and really hear what the Spirit of God is saying. You're reading this in a perspective, and there's a thought that this is something to come. And then you see the expression of the writer here, and he's saying, already done. And most people read it on the blind side, and they're looking at everything. A deferred hope sickeneth the heart, the Bible says. I'm sad to say that most professing Christians have a deferred hope, and they find themselves in a terrible way. A sickened heart. You know, that's a terrible thing, something that's sick. Amen. Let me read on here just a little bit. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we jeopardy every hour? I protest, but by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Again, when we see right here in the scriptures said the last enemy to be conquered is death. So oftentimes the religious realms, they're looking at this thing that hasn't taken place, they think. You know, they look at this death because people are being put in boxes. We find the expression right here in the same line of scriptures, and it talked about asleep. It talks about some had gone to sleep. When it's speaking about the 500 that saw Jesus Christ after the crucifixion, he resurrected and went among us, said 500 of them. But it said most of them are still here now, but some had gone to sleep. It didn't say they died. It said they went to sleep. Why did they say they went to sleep? Because they knew that those men had saw the resurrection and that they knew who Jesus Christ was, and they knew that his word right here is true and yea and amen, that the last enemy to be conquered was death, and it was conquered by the works of Christ. When he dropped his head on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished." What was he talking about finished? Finishing of the flesh, finishing of death, finishing of the corruption. It was done. It's over. It's done. It's taken care of. You see, but when you walk in the Spirit, you're talking about the spiritual, invisible world. And it's invisible. It's been hid from the wise and the prudent. It's been hid from the religious generations. It's been hidden from the religious orders. But it is absolutely factual truth. It's what reality is. You see, somebody says, no, reality is when that guy took his last breath and they put him in a box. That's not reality. Reality is that death has been conquered. The reality is that if a son of God goes by the way of what you might say the grave, it's not dead to them. It's considered sleep. There's a lot of difference. You go into the dimension of the fleshly realm and you look at two people laying on a bed and you say, oh, they're just asleep. And once there's no one of them's dead. I'm separating now from the spiritual concept of thought into a natural realm. And a guy goes over, puts his hand on the jugular vein. He goes, oh no, this guy's here. He's asleep. And he goes over and checks the other one and he's dead. No heartbeat. Now you say, I can understand the reality, the difference of the dead one and this one is asleep. Well, let me tell you, in the reality, when you say reality, you understand that reality realm. There is a real reality realm, and it's called alive in Christ. Caught away, sealed in, hid away. Can't be touched. Nothing be laid to your charge. You see, now we're talking reality. Well, where is this place at? If he said it's finished, where is this place at? It's heaven. See, we've got a concept of what heaven is. You know, and sometimes I mock a little bit and I say, oh yeah, your concept of heaven is, you know, you're standing on blacktop made of gold. You're looking up into the heavenlies in the sky and there's a little half-dressed angel that looks like a baby in a diaper with a bow and arrow. I know I'm mocking a little bit. You know, what is the concept of what heaven is? You know, Brother Pike said, you know, we're living in heaven. We're dwelling in heaven. He says, I know some of you don't believe that, but he says, wait until you find yourself in hell. He says, then you'll know that you was truly in heavenly places. When you thirst, you can go over to the fountain, or over to the water hole, or whatever. You can get you something to drink. You know, we think of some of the stagnant, filthy, dirty waters in some of the other countries that maybe don't have the luxuries of filtration systems and stuff. And you see these people go over and get these waters that you think, man, I wouldn't even want to bathe in that. And you watch them drink it. Well, let me tell you, when a man finds himself in hell, he would beg for spittle to be put on his tongue, according to the Word of God in the Scripture. We are living in heaven. Well, you compare and I hear you come against the government. I hear you come against this world and such a thing. But then you turn around and say it's heaven. It is heaven. This right here is the second heaven. Everything that you see, everything you touch, everything you feel, there's an allegory type of a heavenly thing here. But there's also the struggle here. There's the weeds and the things struggling to overtake and to come. You plant a garden. These things are coming up in the midst of your garden. The weeds, the thorns, and the thistles trying to choke out the life. There's a struggle and a travail in this heaven. Now, there's a heaven that doesn't have that struggle and travail in it. So we're differentiating heaven now. But yes, I'm telling you what you'll find out, that right now in this present day, that you're being partakers of some heavenly blessings by the grace of God. And that the son of perdition and the devourer and the destroyer and the evil one has been held back by the light, because light eradicates darkness. But there is gross darkness that is climbing up into every perspective of humanity, in every dimension, in every realm, and everywhere, climbing up to devour, to kill, to steal, to destroy. And we find in the scriptures this is what he came to do. You know, when we go to thinking about death, and we're saying it's the last enemy of God, and it being conquered, Jesus is the one who conquered it. He conquered it. He made us partakers of it. It said right here, it's said about by one man. And it talks about death coming by one man and also the resurrection by one. We think of the first man, Adam, the second man, Adam. We think of Jesus Christ. And we know what he's really done. If he didn't finish it, then when is it going to be finished? Is he going to have to come back and put on a corruptible image of flesh again and walk among men to show the conquering of this thing? It's already happened. It's already taken place. And we've got to come to a place to truly believe that. Or we're going to be numbered with the unbelievers. And you say, oh, I believe that he died. I believe he resurrected. I believe he rose again for me. And I said, well, if you believe and you truly believe, which, you know, the Bible again says Satan believes with fear and trembling. Some say, I'm a believer. I believe, but I don't see fear and trembling at all. A couple of brethren were sitting out here sharing some things with me yesterday. It's going on right here in High Point, North Carolina. Happening right here in our little town, in our little city. Some of the larger churches, one of these men is going to a meeting about sodomites. You say, oh, we don't have to hear about this again, do we? You're going to hear about it every time because it's taking over your world. It's destroying your world and trying to destroy everything around about us. But here it is. It's in our community now. It's been here all the time, but now it's manifesting. And they're calling these men homosexual Christians. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You think of a pig standing up on its hind legs declaring that it's God? I mean, that's less of an abomination than a sodomite standing on his beastly feet or saying, I'm a Christian. You know, Christians are gods. It's a perversion to everything you believe and I believe and that the Word of God stands for. But here it is in our communities, some of the larger churches. And Satan's climbed up all the way. You say, well, I understand that. I know that. And I'm going to keep reminding you of that. For you don't let it get its clutches into your soul. For you don't let it get a hold of you and grip you. Amen. Because people are intermingling and fellowshipping with these things. We're soul winners. Yes, we'll find ourselves out there possibly. And we're going to be standing for godliness. We're going to be standing for holiness. We're going to be standing for virtue. We're going to be standing apart from them. They're going to look at us as peculiar people. Some of the brethren was out on a job here the other day talking to a man about holiness, and he goes, well, I know what holiness is, and his expression of holiness was an inward, invisible thing. So they remind him that it's a body, soul, and spirit. Yes, we need to be out there amongst them. I thank God that somebody's out there intermingling sometimes to bring light, to bring strength, to bring power, to bring demonstration of the Spirit of God. There's a difference in fellowshipping that and a difference of being there to bring light and to cast out the darkness. Amen. And we need to examine and make sure that's where we're at. Amen. So death. What is death? And I've spoke about this. People don't understand death. They truly don't. Like I said, the guy goes over and sticks a finger on a guy's jugular vein, say, well, this one's dead and this one's alive. And the one that's got the heartbeat and the breath still in it might be the one that's truly dead. And the one that you're laying there calling death may be the one that's really asleep. What world do you live in? You see, we get so caught up in the world of vanity and the world that's vain and the world that's not real. It's not reality. And we get so caught up in that. You know, we don't understand why the Bible said the day of one's birth is the time of mourning and the day of this death is the time to rejoice. You say, well, how in the world did they mean that? When somebody's crucified in Christ and they truly die, there's the time to rejoice. You understand that? You say, well, I think it's speaking about in the other dimension. Well, there is no death outside of that. There's a second death, and I understand that also. So again, we find ourselves when we get to teaching and speaking about these things, we have to try to meet each and every aspect of thought. For people can truly learn to think on the things that are above, the things that are heavenly, the things that are godly, the things that are spiritual. For they can really get their eyes opened up into the invisible dimension, invisible realm. And they put all their hope and their trust in a world of vanity, in a world of lie. But then let me tell you this, if you've truly tapped into the invisible realm, it'll bring a demonstration and a manifestation into the visible realm. So the thing is when they walk through the lasciviousness of life and they just toss to and fro and they're open opened up, for the walls are down, and every unclean thing comes and goes as it pleases. They've never tapped into the demonstration and the power and the authority of a Holy Ghost-filled life. There's a difference in being in a religious order and religious realms and being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's many people that aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have the power of the resurrection, the power of the Spirit. They've been partakers of the reign of God. It comes down upon them and it moves across them. They feel the presence of the anointing. They feel the presence of the Spirit of God. They get the goosebumps. They might feel the demonstration of the power. They might receive from the gifts of God. They might receive a healing. They might receive, you know, a word. They might prophesy. They might dance. They might do that. But you see, this is all rain. When there's a difference of the rain and there's a difference of the Holy Ghost emanating from your innermost being, pushing out. I mean, there's no room for uncleanness in there. There's no room for perversion in there, because this cleansing, washing, regenerating power of the Holy Ghost is surging. When it comes from the outside, sometimes it'll clean up maybe the outside just for a moment or just for a little bit. But this inside one, it cleanses, it washes, regenerates, it makes whole, makes pure, makes clean on a daily basis. You know, when you go out and drink out of a creek that's running and moving and going across rocks, that water's always pure and it's always clean, because it doesn't take too many feet to go through them rocks to clean up. And when we've got this rivers of living water coming out, we stay clean, we stay pure, we stay holy, we stay godly, we stay upright, we stay in righteous. The impurities, they're so gone. Amen. I get excited about that. You love the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I want the rivers of life to stay flowing. Amen. As I expressed, Brother Pike said, he goes, I don't want to just be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Let that cup overrun. Amen. So we're talking about death. Do we understand it? Do we know what it is? Have we really passed from death unto life? Is death really conquered? We could talk about what Jesus done, but have you conquered? Has it been conquered in your life because the same Spirit's living in you? Well, Jesus done it all for me. I have to do nothing. And I say, well, I can agree with you. He done it all. He paid the price. He perfected you. But do you believe it? Maybe that's what I should say. Do you really believe it? Oh, I believe it. So you're a believer. Okay. Then if you believe it, then what's the next step? Do I just simply go through this world? Well, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe He died for me. I believe He resurrected for me. Is that what He wants us to do, is just be believers? Or He wants us to be doers? He said, you know, we hear, but we don't apply. It's on our lips, but our heart's far from it. So see, you know, sometimes we get a false sense of security in some idea, in some thought, in some doctrine. In a word, make the calling and election. Sure. Well, I don't question the calling. What about the election? You know, we have to understand these things. You know, we could really, truly, in our concept of the way we think, in the way that we think in this head, we think, well, you know, I don't question that Jesus died for me. You know, I really honestly in my mind, I really believe that He really did come and die. You know, you just read to me, preacher, that there was 500 to witness this. It's gone down from generation to generation to generation. I believe that it's real. I believe that He really died. I really believe that He resurrected. I believe in this historical event. You know, and you might be believing the same way. You say, well, you know, I believe in George Washington. You know, I didn't meet him. I didn't meet Abraham Lincoln, but you know, they got a big statue of him. There's a statue of Jesus everywhere around this world too. But George Washington, they got a statue of him over there. They got one of Abraham Lincoln over there. They got one of Thomas Jefferson over there. Hey, I read the history books. I believe it's true. I really believe they came across that Potomac. I really believe that the Indians were trying to kill him. I really believe the European kingdom of England come over and fought against these men. Well, is this the same believing that you have in God? Because you read a history of these things? You know, there's things that are being questioned even in our lifetime, in our day and hour. You know, there's writings and things that you can go read about. And they say that this moon landing never happened. They said that they done this in a big old warehouse type building over here. And hey, it could be. Maybe they know something. I don't know. You know, I mean, I simply like want to just be a believer. Hey, I think they landed up there. I believe it took place because of the revelation of it, of what it had to do with the footprints on that moon. Even men of God before, when it was even a talk, said it would take place and happen and prophesied it. Is that why you believe it? Well, the thing is, you know, I'm telling you that there's people that are questioning many things. Jesus Christ in His resurrection, Jesus Christ in His purity of birth, and Jesus Christ and all that is being questioned in your day and hour. I mean, men that are supposed to have the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord are teaching that He was having sexual relationships and brought forth children. And He has. Amen. I'm one of them. Well, it's not a sexual thing, Brother Rob. Well, that would be a poor expression. But there's a truth in it, because it's a seed that enters into a womb. In that relationship of a man and woman, the marriage relationship, you know, some would refer to a sexual thing. Some could refer to a marriage relationship. And there's a seed that goes forth that reproduces after the image and brings forth life. Well, let me tell you something. There is the same intimate relationship with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus. And they enter into the secret chambers of the living God. Amen. And they go beyond the veil and go into this. And there is a seed that goes forth from a penetration that goes into the heart of the bride. Amen. And it reproduces after the image of God and brings forth the sons of God that cannot die. Amen. That are truly partakers of the resurrection. Amen. That are walking past from death unto life. You see, that's the reality now. You know, one would say, well, no, this thrust and thrill and exuberance of the fleshly one is the reality. No, I'll tell you what, if you could grab a hold of the thrust and the thrill and the exuberance of a spirit-filled seed that comes in, that comes alive and comes forth, I mean, there is nothing that this world has that can compare. You could talk about the exuberances of flesh. You could talk about the ecstasies of the drug world and getting caught away into these minds sets and all of these things where it just seems like nothing. You know, and some of the drugs that you could take, it just, you get to a state of don't care, man, everything's okay. Oh yeah, it's all right. You know, go ahead and take his head off, man. Okay, it's all right. They don't care. They get into an ecstasy of just nothing. But let me tell you something, in the reality, in the mind of the spirit, oh, I tell you, it's a world and a place and an existence and a being. It's a life, and it's what reality is. This is why they show us in the scriptures, and there's recording of things where it didn't mean, oh, you mean take everything I've got? You're going to give it all to the poor? It's okay. Praise God. I'm not of this world. Oh, you're going to take this life? You're going to kill me? You're going to crucify me? You're going to beat me? Glory to God. Let your will be done. Because they wasn't of this. They wasn't of this temporal vanity world and life. It didn't matter. They said, okay, let your will be done, Lord. This is where we have to come in Christ, that we walk with Him and give Him our all. And say, here it is. Are you there? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give Him everything? Your life is just the reasonable service. If you're not there, you just ain't got nothing. It's either all or nothing. You know, I remember speaking with my brother, Hell's Angel. And he was expressing to me about outlaw clubs and outlaw bike clubs and all this stuff. You know, they look at themselves as, and I'll use some expressions that really don't fit, but just to try to get you into the thoughts of what I'm saying here. But they would look at themselves as what the Pentecostals in the religious realms would call themselves the cream of the crop. And they look at themselves as the true outlaw bike club. Hey, we're really sold out. You know, we got our tail feathers beat. We had to do stuff, maybe take a life. You know, we had to take and have somebody, military guy, say, oh yeah, man, I was a Marine. I went through boot camp. I had this dude breathing down my face and breathing bad breath. And they all look back and say, yeah, I endured that. You know, it's in all realms. Same old thing, same old stuff. But in the Hell's Angel realm, yeah, I had to go through this. I had to be a prospect. I had to do this. And they are looking for a true sellout. You sure this is what you want to do? Well, you're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to prove it. This is what you want to do. And then tell them and make them do things. Break laws. Violate. Kill. Many things that take place that they have to do. And I was watching and listening and hearing in the mind of Christ of the reversal of my life. You see, he's saying, hey, there's other bike clubs, and they go by, and many times they're in these disputes and fights and stuff because they're looking to show the preeminent of their own club, their own self, and go to Bloods, the Crips, and all them kind of things, and these gangs, all the same thing. It's a big old fleshly thrust of power. But then yet I see the allegory, the shadow of this thing, looking at the reverse of it and looking over here. And we, in the mind of Christ, the revelation of the Lord, trying to bring a doctrine, an understanding, a reality, a revealing, a present day truth, a manifestation. And we look over at the other religious realms and say, hey, make believe. And you say, why do you have to defile them to make you real? It's not that we have to defile them to make us real, but when you become real, you recognize the counterfeit. And see, it goes in both dimensions. So we see it on the reversal side, all the way down to this Hell's Angel. I mean, come on, what kind of mindset would say, well, let's name ourselves the Hell's Angels? We're over here the Heaven's Angels. Are you a Heaven's Angel?
Amen.
Got the angel of the Lord living in you, and he's from heaven, amen. Hallelujah. And he's supposed to be demonstrating, manifesting, moving in us. Let's get real. That's all I'm saying. Let's get into reality and get real. Not reality of touch, taste, smell, see, the reality of spirit life and spirit world. Let's talk about this resurrection. You know, let's make it real. We are the resurrection. We're walking in a demonstration in the power of the Holy Ghost. We now are the sons of God. We have passed from death unto life. We are eternal. We are living forever. We can't sin. Why can't we sin? Because death has been conquered, and death is the sting of sin. And the transgression of the law is what brought forth this sin. The transgression of the law, but when he done away with it all, it's all vanity, it's all done away with. So how can I come against the law when there is no law? That was done away with at the crucifixion of Christ. So if I've passed from death unto life, it's because that death has been conquered because of the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So I can't sin. So that means I could just live any old way I want and do any old thing I want and go anywhere I want and do any partakers of anything I want because I've already received this seed and it's living in me, it's dwelling in me, and I can't sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm almost, I can't say saddened to say this, but that statement is more of a reality of truth than it is not. Now, we could take the truth and convert it into a lie and believe a lie and be damned. I understand that. So you say there's a truth? And that you could just don't matter all this, that. And, you know, I'm talking about the Jesus Christ works and things that took place at Calvary. It's not by your works, it's not by your actions, not by what you've done or anything you've done. He put your name down in the book of life and set you apart and set you aside and sealed you in and hid you away. Also, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, here's where we start shifting and looking at things and an understanding, again, I find myself having to do this so oftentimes, is that the actions of your life are the manifestation of who you are and who your Father is. Now, if I could, through will worship, bring forth what you would call the fruit of a Christ-like life, and I could bring forth this fruit of the Spirit, you might say, and I could see love and joy and kindness and meekness and all these things in a man's life, then you say, well, there is a vindication or a manifestation of a Spirit-filled life. It's a witness. Well, yes, again, but then yet there are uncertain sounds and vanities and lying spirits and familiar spirits and similar spirits. You know, the ministers of Satan, they've transformed themselves into ministers of light. They'll look like light. They'll sound like light. They'll look like they're manifesting light. But that's there because it's the snare, the vanity, the lie. Just as the fish, as I've used as an example, the fisherman throws the lure out there and he starts reeling it through the water. And he's pulling that thing along, and this fish is swimming by, and boy, the little glitter of it catches his eye, and he goes, wow, looky there, man. Something that looks good. It looks appetizing, pleasing to the eye. And then all of a sudden, it's got the lure in him. This is why I make statements about some people that are sucked up in the religious realms of America and the religious realms of this similar. I said they'd have been better off if they were still a drunk. They'd been better off if they were still out there as a harlot and a whoremonger. And you say, I don't see that. Well, the thing is because they sucked into a snare of religion and a lie, they think they're okay, so they're not seeking after salvation no more. They're not seeking for salvation because they feel like they've got it, but they believe the lie and they're damned. You know, a mother wants to have a child and she's believing and trusting for a child. It's very evident when she brings forth a child. It's very evident when she's travailing to bring forth this child. When you're the bride of Christ, it's very evident when you're bringing forth the child. We're going to see an action, a demonstration, a manifestation. Amen. So again, as we say so oftentimes in the scripture says that whoever you yield your members to or who you are of, who are you yielded to this day? Many people say, well, I'm surely not yielded to Satan. Well, I might say maybe you're not, but you're yielded to your own mind, your own ideas, your own wants, your own fleshly exuberances and things. And there's really no difference because it's all satanic. It's all vanity. It's all a lie. You know, the Bible said the two-edged sword dividing the soul and the spirit. It takes the same two-edged sword to divide sometimes between this religious ideology and the genuine. Because it has a form of godliness. But when it says it denies the power thereof, what is the power of this godliness? What is the power of it? The power of it is demonstration. Do you understand that? The power of the heavens is a demonstration. Brother Paul made that statement. He said, I didn't come with a superior wisdom, an eloquence of speech, He didn't say that he came with the mysteries and these things. He said he came with a demonstration. Now we're talking about the revealing of Christ. It comes by demonstration. You know, we talk about Brother George Pike so oftentimes, a great man of God. But what made him great? Because the demonstration was in him. It wasn't he was talking about the mysteries. It wasn't he was talking about the heavenlies. It wasn't that he was talking about the conquering of death. It isn't that he was speaking about those things. He demonstrated it. He demonstrated authority and power over the carnal mind. He demonstrated over the power of death, over the power of the religious order and realms. You see, a demonstration, a manifestation. So do we not need to do that? Do we need to bring forth that fruit? We have to. We got to bring this thing forth, brothers and sisters, in our life. Well, are you putting this to works or to the works of Christ? It is the works of Christ. And it vindicates and comes forth and manifests and makes real. Otherwise, it's just religious vomit. It's just an ideology. It's just a religious realm. It's just a vanity. It's a snare. You know, we talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. We also got to speak about the manifestation of the perdition and the son of perdition also. Now, if we say that we're so close in the day and hour that we're in, we're so close. Well, then this is why we see it so close with the manifestation in the world order and the world governments and the things that's happening in the political powers of the world. Not just America. I use America as an example. One is I live here, and two is it's supposed to be the most godly place there is. We know Jerusalem has already fell. And the natural elect people have fallen. So is the spiritual elect going to fall then to run the pattern? Can't happen. But there is a vanity. And there is a realm that's so close to run the same. Because see, when you go back and look at the religious order, you have even like this, I say the Sanhedrin, and it's supposed to be the cream of the crop at that time. And you look at them, even though that all of the worlds would look over here to Jerusalem for their strength. And this is where all these elders got together. This is where all these minds got together. This is where, man, this is the place right here. But then we look and we see the corruption all the way up into that place where they're taking the Lord Jesus before them, smiting him across the face. And beating him and dragging him to the world government for judgment. You see, that was the very thing. But then we say now it comes around and we look at America and what it represents and the place that it is. And we see the same thing taking place. The religion right in our own community are pulling these religious leaders together to deal with this sodomite issue. We say it doesn't matter what they're doing. Well, there's a prom going on here in the next few days right here in our town. And they called the ACLU and they're going to let two little boys in high school go together in the prom. That means they could hold hands together, they could dance together, and they could do all the other things that the little boys and girls have been doing maybe for years. I wouldn't let my boy go to a prom with the little girl or the little girl with my son or whatever. It's a bunch of vomit and it's a slop hole mess. I know what goes on in proms. I know you're all so innocent that you just couldn't even think about it. You know, I don't want to give strength and power to the enemy, and that's why I wouldn't let my children go to a prom or a dance. Oh, but this is Christian. Yeah. Well, those homosexuals are too then. Well, I mean, come on. You know, we take this rock and roll music, we put a name on it of something to do with God and call it Christian rock and roll. Christian homosexuals. Hey, it's been happening a long time. There's a lot of things that's been shrewdly submitted in that people are numbering with the order of Christianity, and it can't be. We got Christian ball teams, Christian sport teams, Christian dances, Christian all this stuff. It ain't no Christian about it. But see, it's the people with a love for the world, a love for the exuberance of flesh, and they want to just put a different name on it for they can feel justified in doing it. That's all it is. For they can feel good about it. There's many people that want a vacation, so they're going to make it into a religious thing. Well, we'll pass out tracts on there. It makes it okay. I wasn't watching the Super Bowl. I was there giving out tracts. Woo, did you see what number 14 done? Hey! Oh, here, excuse me, sir. Here's a tract. Yeah, I don't think that works either, but there's one out there. I met him. He was on TV and Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he was on there every day. And they bought him buildings, they bought him homes and churches, and he owned a whole street in one of the most expensive areas in Anaheim, California. Had a whole street. Boy, he had a club, you know, night hall. He had a Christian nightclub. It started out, they didn't have no alcohol in this Christian nightclub, but they came and they danced, they bumped, they grinded, you know. Where does all that lead to? A slop hole mess. I met the man, sat down, spoke with him in length, talked with him. He gave me an invitation to come be part of their ministry. His name was Phil Aguilar. There wasn't a day that you couldn't have turned on TBN and he wasn't on there somewhere during their programs and time projecting what he was doing. Well, my brother thought, hey, this is the kind of Christianity I like. The Hell's Angel, yeah, this is the kind of Christianity I like. Goes to church. Boy, they got all the fleshly exuberance. I went to church with my brother there, first time. And I get there with my brother, and he's a big, muscular guy, man. We start going in the door of this church, and he does like this, and he peels his shirt off. I'm thinking, God, what am I doing here? You might think I'm exaggerating this to make a point. No, I'm just telling you this is what I watched. And then, man, they got up on the platform and started playing music. Man, I used to be a rock and roller, okay? I'm not proud to say that. And all of a sudden, they had the Rolling Stones music playing up there, man, but they changed the words to Jesus stuff. And I'm going like, oh, man, these guys was having a good... Hey, we're doing this in the name of the Lord now. I don't have to go to the rock and roll concert. I'm in charge. Where's God in this? What are you talking about, brother? I could care less about that. Well, you could care less about, but I'm talking about the corruption in the religious realms. I told you about a church up here in Greensboro. And they want to get closer to God. So they're getting back to original, to the garden as close as they can. So they all go to church. And they go in their rooms and they all take their clothes off and they sit in the sanctuary, stark, raven, naked, man, and they say they're getting closer to God. Maybe I shouldn't even be speaking about these things, but I'm telling you, it's perversion, it's filth, it's what they're putting on the newspapers, it's in your local papers about two boys going to a prom. So what's happening? How far is the corruption gone? And where's it at? We got to be so careful. If I'm talking about an infiltration of a satanic mind, all the way into the government, into the churches, and into every realm, then what am I got to do here as a pastor? I'm to lead you and guide you and direct you into the truth and into the kingdom of God. What do I have to do? I got to expose those things for you won't get caught in the snare of it and feel like you're doing something for God. There's so many religious organizations and institutions out there, and it's just giving them a place to get their ears tickled for they can feel okay in their conscience because God draws them through the conscience, and there's a drawing of God. So they say, I got to fulfill this. I got to satisfy this. So then they find a church. They find some lukewarm Methodist church full of dead men's bones with some ignorant pervert preaching the gospel. And they go in there and sit there, and they get indoctrinated in filth and perversion. And then when they look at the truth, they come against it. So they're better off to be a whore. They're better off to be in the streets. They're better off to be a drunk because they're being taught to hate God. You would have been better off to have been one of them guys standing as an observer while they're crucifying Christ instead of being in the Sanhedrin, the most highest esteemed group of all the time that were putting their blessing on the crucifixion and marched him to that. And that's what's happening. You see, we're living it again. It's happening now. We're not talking about some historical event that took place. We're not talking about some future thing that's coming. We're talking about we're watching it and seeing it manifest right now in our lives, in our world that we live in. You know, I remember Brother Pike used this as a statement. He said, sometimes when the fire department shows up, the house is so engulfed in flames that they just back off. Hey, we can't do nothing here. Sometimes they see parents outside of these homes that are trying to run in and save their children, and they got to tackle them and ground them to the ground and say, no, I can't let you. I'm saddened to say this, but I think that's about the condition that our nation is in. It's engulfed in the flames of lust and the powers of perversion. Can I run in and save it? Maybe I could lean one that's standing on the outskirts. Maybe I could lean one out. Maybe I could speak to you that you don't get engulfed or you don't make the foolish mistake, your own selves. We got to be careful what we're partaking of. We got to be careful who we're fellowshipping. We got to be careful what we're listening to. We got to be careful what we're reading. Satan is shrewd. He comes in with a religious illumination. He comes in with a light. He comes in with a truth. There's some people that are so skilled to present a truth to you, and they say, well, this is what it is. This is what the Bible says. This is what I've been taught. And they bring a truth, but then they take and they bring it and convert it to their own selves, to their own life, to their own lifestyle, to their own benefits, to their own selfishness. And that's not godly. That's not holy. It's not virtuous. It's not the word of God at all. We esteem ourselves as the least. We're looking for the benefit of others, and we're doing everything that we can that others could have salvation. When you get so busy seeking after somebody else's salvation and making somebody else's life is better, man, and it's just all going to be added to you and you'll walk in the joy of the Lord. But when you're looking for you and what's good for you and what benefits you and what makes you better, makes your life better, your business better and everything, when you're all looking for this, everything about you, you'll perish. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the fleshly mind of lust. As Brother Chuck expressed the other day, that Brother George said there's only two powers in the world, the power of lust and the power of love. Can you examine yourself and see which one's motivating your life? Go ahead and be religious and keep lying to yourself and say you're motivated by the power of love. The only way that you can be motivated by the power of love, there will be a demonstration in your life that everything is greater and better than you, and you're going to do everything in your power to make sure that everybody makes it. And you want to do good to them and help them and encourage and strengthen them. But the power of lust weighs out everybody and everything to what they've done for you and how they helped you and how they benefited you and what they're doing for you and how it fits your life. And if you don't see it benefiting you, then you make it all wrong. I'm talking about flesh. I'm talking about human minds. You say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to every single one of you that ramble in your mind and war in your thoughts. I'm talking to myself. I got to kill that thing out daily. A daily crucifixion, a daily resurrection. Like Brother Pike said, I want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, he could have said something good yesterday. He could have said something today, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to be in that presence, in that mind. A man says, I don't know, man. I can't remember. You know, all these things that you said to say, he said, come back into that mind. We're not trying to come into the quotes of what he said. We're trying to come into the mind of what he said it in. You know, we could say he said this or that, or William Branham said this or that, or Paul said this or that, or Peter said this and that, or whoever. But let's come into the mind that made him speak what they spoke. That's what I want. I want the mind of Christ. I want the spirit of Christ. I want the power of the resurrection living and dwelling in me. I want to walk in the purity and the holiness of the living God. Okay, let's go to 33. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, let me ask you this, just dealing with verse 33 just for a moment. If you're involved in evil communications, then would you have to say that you're deceived? Now see, I told you, I always read things and I reverse it and look at it another way. So if you're involved in evil communications, then I can say out of the same breath, you're deceived. And we know that God's elect can't be deceived. But that doesn't mean that there's powers of deception that are luring after the elect of God. Now, if it gets them and grabs them, it's to be made manifest they was really never of you. And I know we got to take these things line upon line. Now, I know the true elect will not be deceived and cannot be deceived. But it doesn't mean that the powers of deception have caused them to maybe even stumble. The Bible said they'll get back up. Righteous man get back up. You see, and people, well, they'll take a truth in the script and say, well, I've never been deceived. I talked to a minister not long ago and I told you I expressed my differences about him, with him and with you. And I asked him if he'd missed the Lord. He said, I've never missed the Lord. And I said, well, I'd like to shake your hand because you're the first man of God that I've ever heard that or could say that. I heard Brother Pike's testimony, a great man of God, about missing the Lord. When the Lord told him to go home and he thought his work in Florida was more important than going home talking about being thrown over the side of a boat. Got the taste of what Jonah done. See, he experienced the revelation of the Lord, the revealing of his judgment, the revealing of his power, the revealing of his rebuke, the revealing of exhortation. Brother George just didn't reveal this heavenly bliss and walking around like these angels that you think about floating around in some heavenly thing. He experienced the realities of being crucified, of being persecuted, of being hated, and the whole world coming against him. He witnessed that. When they asked Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? It's not mine to give, but are you willing to drink of this cup? He drank of that cup. Have you? Something to think about. So when we talk about be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So if we're having evil communications, then we're going to find that there's a deception that's laying there. Where does evil communications come from? They can have evil communications going on in your own thought life without any influence of any presence of any other person. You could be all by yourself, isolated, we could say on an island. And there could be an evil communication warring in your members and in your flesh and in your mind and be in a travail and a warfare. We're going to have to understand what evil communications is. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not.
Well, he can't ask us not to sin because we're sinners and we sin every day.
I like mocking devils. I do, man. I'm sorry. I just, you know, you hear this stuff when you talk to people out there. Oh, I'm a sinner and I sin every day. I'm a Christian sinner. I know they say that. I've heard it. For many, many years, I'm a Christian sinner. There ain't no such thing as a Christian sinner. Christians can't sin. They've never sinned. They cannot. They've never sinned. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men. No Christians. Amen? If you say a Christian could sin, that's say Christ was sin. You understand that? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So they don't have the knowledge of God. He speaks it to your shame. Not to their shame, to your shame. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Because you haven't brought it to them by demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Amen? How come we want to make it their shame? Oh, that wretched dog, look at that stinking thing. Boy, they're no good. No, it's your shame. Boy, that hurts a little bit. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with which body do they come? Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. We've done some teaching on this. I'm going to go on here. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are all celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Wow, they put all that up there. Sometimes they'll start out a verse like 42 where it says, wherefore. Now they're saying, why? That's why all that other was therefore. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul and the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. The problem with what I just read right here in those past few scriptures is everybody's looking at the winning, the redemption, or the transfigured body, or the celestial flesh, the spirit flesh, and they're looking all the way to that. But there is something that is happening on a daily basis. I'm sowing my mind, my thoughts, my wants, my desires, my flesh, and weakness to God every single day that He could raise me up in power. You understand that? I sow the corruptible things of the desires of this world and the lust of this world, and I come before the Lord every day, and I say, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. You see, and then I'm resurrected in power for that day, in that time, and in that moment, because I came in weakness, and He bring me power. I came in corruption of the carnal mind and death. I came with death, and He raised me to life daily, every single day. If it's not happening in your life every day, you're just null and void of any kind of understanding, and you're wishing on some kind of vain vanity hope, and your heart is sickened because you have a deferred hope. The hope is today. He is the I am. He is the now. He is the today. I'm not talking about the past God, the one that was yesterday, the one that was manifesting, the one you miss. I'm not talking about the one to come. I'm talking about the I am, the now, the reality of today. Amen. He's alive. I'm in heaven. I'm living there. I'm dwelling there. I'm fellowshipping there. I'm walking there. The demonstration of the Holy Ghost is alive and well and today. Amen? And it's overcoming the weakness. Oh, you might see my weakness. You might see my stumbling. You might see my stagger. But don't know me after that. Know me after the resurrected Christ-filled life. And strengthen me to encourage me to go on in that. Amen. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. We have to find that revelation for today in our life. You understand that? For we could become the quickening. Not talking about some future thing, I'm talking about the quickening spirit now. Quicken this man. Quicken this man's mind. Quicken his actions. Quicken his life. Quicken everything about him. I want the quickening in every aspect of my life. I want the quickening in my business, and my business testifies to Lord Jesus Christ that there is a reality of genuine truth and strength and love and honesty. I want it to be in my marriage that it could be the quickening spirit that shows love and concern and embrace and strength to take the weaker one and encourage and hold and strengthen and walk with them and lead them into the kingdom of God. Not by some kind of fear, but by love and manifestation. Amen. Let there be love. Amen. Hallelujah. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. That's why we talk about born again. We're saying again. The first man is the one of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and is the earthy. Such are they also that are earthy, as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now listen to this. Behold, I show you a mystery, a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so now let's think about this. Is that saying that this death is not swallowed up in victory? That's not at all what it's saying, because it's already happened. Everything that was expressed right there has already happened. And you say we saw it in Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the firstborn of many brethren. So now I'm born again. Now I'm part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So I've got to bring forth fruit if I'm of that tree. Is that correct? You guys think, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Do I have to go there? I think we all know what the fruit of the Spirit is. So what if the fruit of the flesh is everything in my life? What if I'm in blind? What if I can't see when good comes? What if I'm walking in this vanity, blind life, and I think I got the fruit of the Spirit, but everybody else that looks at my tree sees nothing but flesh? Do you know how to understand the difference between the spirit of flesh and the spirit of God? See, the world has intermingled these to make this thing so close. Christian homosexual, Christian football, Christian nightclubs, Christian dance halls, Christian everything. So now it's all such an intermingled up, muddled mess. So, you know, we have to be able to separate from it, be caught away, caught out, be separate from it. Don't be guilty of making allowances for these worldly order and worldly things. There's sometimes that things could look so innocent, but all of a sudden there's a snare laying there. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. So if you're sin, the sting of death has taken hold of you and you'll die. If you're a Christian and you're born of God and that seed remaineth in you, keepeth you from sin, the sting of death has nothing on you. The grave has no victory because you've passed from death unto life. Do you understand that? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be ye steadfast, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. When you're double-minded, you're not steadfast. When you're tossed to and fro, you're not steadfast. When you're up today and down tomorrow and up tomorrow and down the next day and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, you're not steadfast. What are we supposed to be steadfast in? Doctrine, the things we're reading today, things we're hearing today. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Well, when you're steadfast, you ain't moved. Are we expressing you? Are we expressing your life? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Wonder how much work I done for the Lord today. How much work did I do for the Lord yesterday? How much work did I do for the Lord the day before? How much work did I do for the Lord the day before? Well, Brother Robert, are you saying that if we're not out here working at church, we're not doing the work of the Lord? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just asking you, what have you done for the Lord? You don't have to be out here be doing something for the Lord. So what did you do yesterday? What did you do for the Lord yesterday? If you wasn't here helping us do something for the Lord, what did you do for the Lord yesterday? Did you edify somebody, encourage somebody, exhort somebody? What did you do? What did you do, Mama? That showed an example of being steadfast in the things of God and the work of the Lord. What did you do yesterday, Daddy, to show that there's a steadfastness in the things of the Lord? Yeah, I offer visions around here. I know that it's temporal and all this is vanity, but I still offer a vision to glorify God. But what are we doing? You see, sometimes it's not what we're not doing, it's what we're making a statement of and putting in someone else's life. Sometimes we could have the blood of people on our hands, and we're just so blind and ignorant we don't even see it dripping from our hands. It's because we put another mind, another idea, another desire in people's mind and in people's lives. What mind are you in? What are you promoting? What are you teaching? What's being manifest in your life? What do people see? Do they see death or do they see life? Do they see righteousness or do they see unrighteousness? Do they see virtue in your life? Do they see corruptible things? Do they see self-will? Do they see self-exaltation? Or do they see esteeming Christ as preeminent and great in everything and all things? It's obvious to see. If we get our eyes open, it's not hard to see. I love you and appreciate you giving me adequate time this morning to speak about the things and try to encourage you in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and try to exhort you in a life of holiness, godliness, and righteousness. Amen. Let's stand together. Today's not over. You still have an opportunity to serve God. The day's not over. You still have an opportunity to get right with God. The day's not over. We still have an opportunity to say something for God. I appreciate you, brethren. I appreciate your labors. I appreciate the sisters here that endeavor to try to make their lives available to the work and to the kingdom of God. Amen. We have a vision here. What you don't seem as important might be the very thing to save your own soul. What you see that don't extend to be a great thing, just remember that God doesn't despise the little things. And the little things sometimes mean great things. As I told you, Brother Pike spoke to a man to bring him a cup of hot tea more often than he did, and made it a religious practice in the mornings when he would come out to fellowship the brethren. And he'd be out maybe working in one of the departments around, and he'd see Brother Pike coming, and he would slip out. He'd run to his home, lived on the campground, and got a hot cup of tea, put a little milk in it. That's the way the preacher liked it, and he would bring it to him every morning. And one day, as the young fella's daughter rolled her car two or three times, about a half mile from the church, had her head smashed, brain swelling up in her skull. And as this little girl's brain was swelling in the skull, the man of God looked at her and he says, "You know that cup of tea that you was taking out of your time and your life to bring to the man of God?" He said, "God remembers that." And he said, "By faith, your child will live and be okay." All for a cup of tea? Despise not the little things. Amen. That don't mean nothing. And another one was reminded about painting a motorhome for the preacher when he had a death sentence of cancer and was spewing blood. "Don't you remember what you've done? You've done that as unto the Lord. You remembered the Lord and you honored God and you given of your time and of your substance and of your skill and because of your ability. You know, God's looking favorable your way right now. Don't worry about what them doctors say. They say you won't live 2 months, but I say, thus saith the Lord, you shall live and this won't kill you." Amen. So yeah, you know, it's just little vanity things. He probably gave that motorhome away. I was there for 5 years and I was utilized and given 2 motorhomes away. He told me to take and show both of the people that they were given to, how to operate them, how everything works, and had me check them all out, make sure everything worked on them before he did it. And one of them was a heathen. He gave it to a heathen? Well, he called himself a preacher. And he said he was doing something for God. But I tell you, the man was a heathen. You say, "Oh, Brother Rob, you need to be careful." Well, I can tell you some of the things he was doing, some of the things he said, and speaking against God's anointing. That sounds like a heathen to me. All right, let's sing a song or two. The altars are open this morning. God bless you for coming to the house of God. I hope you heard from heaven this morning. Amen. I did.
Amen.
I've been enlightened and been encouraged, been exhorted, been edified. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost, that's His business and that's His duty and that's the things that He does. Amen. And I've been edified. Amen. This morning. Hallelujah. The power of glorification living in me and dwelling in me. I love you and appreciate you. Pray for me. I want to be a brighter light. I want to walk in more wisdom and power. I want more anointing of God. You say, "Why do you want it?" For I could help you. My idea is not selfish. It's not for me, but it's for you. If I could have more light, then I could help you remove more darkness. If I got more power, then I could help you overcome more weakness. Amen. I'm not looking for my salvation. I already have salvation. And I am salvation. I'm living forever. I can't die. Amen. Because I'm a God. I'm living forever. I can't die. I've passed from death unto life. Amen. I'm not worried about death. It's already been conquered. It has no victory over me or the grave. Amen. So I'm not doing anything seeking after my life. I'm seeking after your life. I'm seeking after your salvation. I'm seeking to find demonstration and authority and power of the Holy Ghost in you. I want to be an example. I love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, for your love, your strength, your power. I thank you for the victory of a Holy Ghost-filled life. I thank you, Lord God, for the resurrection. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Are there others that want to come in the altars this morning? Amen. Is there any here that would want to lay it all down and say, "Lord God, I've tried to lead my life and run my life and command my life, Lord God, and I've made nothing but more than a mess of it. I've stumbled, I've staggered, I've brought reproach into the kingdom. Lord God, I ask you first and utmost to forgive me, Lord God. Wash me, cleanse me, regenerate me, make me whole. Fill me with your Holy Ghost, fill me with your Spirit. Grant the power of salvation to me, Lord God. Let my cup overrun. Fill my heart with joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is my desire, amen. This is what I want, amen. I pray like that because there's something in my heart that wants more of Him. There's something dwelling in my members that wants to destroy and kill out the members of my flesh, the members of lust, that want to kill that thing out, the thing that wants to reason against the mighty demonstration and power of God. Amen. Are you there? Are you in love with Jesus? Do you want more of Him? Say, God, fill my cup. Oh, Lord God, I lift it up, oh, Lord. Fill it, Lord God, to overflowing. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. Regenerate me, Lord God. Make me pure. Make me whole. Make me godly. Oh, Lord God, let me enter into that holy of holies, Lord God, that seed of life and power will fill me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you want more of God? Do you desire more of Him? Go your way this day and take Jesus with you. Take the anointing, the holiness, the love, the power, the strength, the virtue with you. Make a difference in somebody's life. Make your wrongs right. Confess your wrongs and bring them forth and put them on the altar and say, God, lift me up. Help me, Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.